point. The information's coming in a minute.
All right. This door is completely closed. You have to slam it.
Yeah, not closed. It seems to be closed.
So this Shabbos, as you know, is Shabbos Parshas Zohar. And I like to learn the Shvi Pinchas. In this case, he has a piece for Parshas Zohar. And it really touches on the relationship between Amalek and Purim. Torah, of course. So I thought it would be... Oh, Shalom Aleichem. Nice to see you. Sorry, you're Berzon.
It's been a while.
I had a Perlman in my yeshiva.
Isaac, he's like my cousin.
Oh, that's your cousin. Okay, good.
This is Yisrael. We're both Yisrael's cousins.
Oh, okay, good. Shalom Aleichem. Good, good. Good to see you.
Friends of Gary Katz.
Okay. So I have a photocopy if you want a text. That's up to you. If not, you can listen about that.
Thank you.
I was studying a mimer here from the Shvili Pinchas, Rav Pinchas Friedman, in honor of Shabbos Parshas Zohar, which is this coming Shabbos. Now, first of all, let's go to the basics. Let's go back to the introduction. The Gemara Megillah says that we should read Parshas Zohar on the Shabbos before Purim in order to fulfill the mitzvah, which is a mitzvah doraisa of Zohar es asher osol cha Amalek, to remember Amalek. And what's the obvious connection between Parshas Zohar and Purim? Why the Shabbos before Purim?
Haman.
Correct. And Haman is a descendant of Amalek. He's called the Agagi. He comes from Agag, who is a descendant of Amalek. Now, on this Gemara, which establishes that we have to read the Parsha of Zohar on the Shabbos before Purim, Rashi comments, and by the way, I'll tell you to look in the text. Usually when I tell you to do so, it's in the bold print. Not always, but usually it's in the bold print. So Rashi says that the reason why we want to make sure that the Parsha of Zohar is read on the Shabbos before Purim is because we have a mitzvah of Mechias Amalek, to destroy Amalek. And that mitzvah was to some extent, not totally, but to a large extent, was fulfilled at the time of the great Yeshua of Purim. And that's going to change the entire nature of the world as far as the Jewish nation is concerned. That experience of facing our Amalek enemies at the time of Purim and be able to defend ourselves and destroy our enemies, that plays a major role in the spiritual realm of the relationship between God and the people, God and the earth, as we'll soon see. Now, the Gemara Megillah has a rule that when it comes to Megillah, everything has to be organized kesedar. That's called, and you'll see in the second paragraph, HaKoriyas HaMegillah Mafrei Lo Yotza. If you read the Megillah out of Seder, out of order, let's say you would start with the end of the Megillah and then go back to the beginning of the Megillah, you do not fulfill your obligation. And the simple explanation of that is because every single episode that's recorded in the Megillah has a meaning. It's all a piece of a puzzle that develops. You know, first we have the Mishteva Hashverosh, and then we have the killing of Vashti, and then finally we have Esther appointed as the Malka. In the middle we have a story about Bigsam Viseresh, and then we have other banquets. Everything is organized in the Megillah in a very specific order. On a deeper level, we could say that this halacha, that everything in the Megillah has an order, a sequence, will be fulfilled because of what's called Sipur HaNes. Sipur HaNes means we tell the story of the miracle. And if you start with the end, and you already have the miracle, you know, revealed to you, then all the processes, all the episodes that are meant to lead up to that miracle become kind of meaningless. You know, you've already told me the ultimate miracle, the ultimate salvation. And therefore, we need a certain seder. And in order to organize that seder, that organization, that sequence, we have to first read the Parsha of Amalek. That has to become even before Purim. So we know that we're obligated in a mitzvah, this is a mitzvah d'oraisa, to destroy Amalek. Now keep in mind that one of the great dimensions of Megillas Esther and of Purim is this very unique phenomenon of seder. of the fact that every single episode in and of itself does not seem to indicate a miracle. It's only what we call a mafreya. It's only when we get to the end of the story, then we could begin to put together the pieces and see how everything was in sequence, culminating in the ultimate salvation. Right, and that perhaps has to do with Geula in general. You know, we're hoping for the Mashiach soon, and when the Mashiach comes, the Gemara tells us, we'll be able to understand all of history retroactively, all the pieces of the puzzle that seem so difficult, and all the adversaries of Klal Yisrael, how it all fits into a picture. That's unique about Purim, giving us a little bit of a taste, in a sense, of what's going to happen at the end of days. Now, at this point, we're going to take a look at a Zohar. Now, as you know, the Zohar is written in very heavy Aramaic, and for those of us, like myself included, who don't know Aramaic that well, we want to use the Hebrew translation of the Zohar. And in that translation, the Zohar comes up with something very fundamental, and that is that in the Seder of a week, Shabbos comes first, meaning the 6 days of Maaseh are a projection of Shabbos. Right, so any Shabbos is already, in a sense, a harbinger. It already sets the pattern and it introduces the 6 days to come afterwards. You know, we think that Shabbos is the culmination of the week. That's also true. But that's not what this Zohar is trying to focus on. The Yisod, the fundamental principle here encoded in this Zohar, is that the Shabbos is the introduction to the week to come. And whatever we accomplish on that Shabbos is going to have an overspill effect on the week to come. Therefore, Chazal established that on the week of Purim, we begin that week with Shabbos and we read Parshas Zohar. We remember Amalek. And from that impact, so to speak, of Shabbos, we have the ability to go and experience Purim. He calls it Lahamshech Es HaShefa, to take that spiritual power, that energy that's established by reading the parasha of Mechias HaMolech, and have an impact on Purim that's going to come in the following week. Now, Purim plays a very unique role in the constellation of holidays. And that's based on a statement in the Medrash, which you'll see in the middle column of your page, again in bold print. Kol ha-mo'adim asidim li-batel. All the mo'adim will eventually be nullified. We'll see what that means. Except for one exception. You made Purim enom b'telim li-olam. So this is an amazing statement about the unique nature of Purim and its special role, and we have to understand what it means. So we're going to study a book called the Menos HaLevi, and he's going to give us an insight. He says the following, that every single special day or holiday in the Hebrew calendar has what's called a Gilui. A Gilui means there's a revelation of some sort of dimension of spirituality, of divinity. But just like we have a concept of bittul, for example, the classic case of bittul is when Iser, like a 1/60th, you know, of Iser falls into a mixture of 60 times its volume of heter. So we say the Iser is batel; it loses its status. So too the gilui, that revelation that's inherent in Purim, is so intense. It has what he calls an ar gadol, a very powerful light. And that powerful light will sort of overwhelm all the other giluyim, all the other lights and revelations of all the other holidays. So that's where we start with our first question for today. What is it? We spoke about the unique nature of the miracle of Purim. And what is it about Purim that in a sense overshadows all the other holidays? That only Purim will give us a very intense light, a certain message, a certain meaning, such that even at the time of the ultimate redemption, Purim will still be very relevant, will still be up there on the top of our list, and the other holidays will in a sense be overshadowed. They're sort of like midgeted in a sense by this great aura, this unbelievable light of Purim. Another question that we want to ask is the name of the holiday. The Megillah itself tells us that these days are called the days of Purim, based on the Pur. That's the lottery that Haman set up in order to determine which day he would annihilate the Jewish people. Why do we call the name Purim? After all, it's very interesting. The pasuk itself says, Hipil Pur. Pur means one lottery in the singular. Al Shem HaPur. And yet we call it Purim in the plural. What is it about Purim that demands a use of plural? There's some plurality in Purim. Now, to begin our discussion, you know that the style, as I've mentioned many, many times, of the Shvili Pinchas is to ask a number of questions, put them in the back burners, and then go out on a full-fledged analysis and finally come back to the original questions. Our analysis begins with an insight of the Ari, who lived, as you know, 5 centuries ago in the city of Tzfat. And based on the fact that the Medrash tells us that the name Melech, the name God, is actually hinted at in the word Melech, not always, we'll see what the rules are, but very often when the word Melech or HaMelech appears in the Megillah, it refers to or alludes to God. Says the Arizal that there's one pasuk which refers to Haman, but it hides the name of God. What does that mean, it hides the name of God? We have a principle called notrikin, otherwise known as Rashi Tevis, in which we look and isolate the first letter in each word. So you have a sequence of words, and you look at the first letter in each of the words, and lo and behold, it forms a word unto itself. And here we have the pasuk, Yavo HaMelech VeHaman Hayom. She, Esther, invites the king and Haman today to join her at a banquet. Take a look at the first letter in each of these 4 words, and you end up with Yud in the word Yavo, a He in the word Amelech, Vav in the word Vehaman, and the He in the word Hayom, forming the holy name of God. And the Arizal doesn't really tell us exactly why. What is it about this pasuk of Yavo HaMelech VeHaman Hayom that has to do with Yud Kei Vav? Now keep in mind that when Esther invites Haman together with Ahasuerus to the banquet, this is the major force of bringing about the downfall of Haman. Again, she doesn't know whether she'll be successful. We'll only know that at the end of the story. You know, some people, when they read a novel, they don't have time for the novel, so they just, you know, flip to the end of the story. They want to see the punchline. So in the punchline, we know that at that great banquet, God brought about the Hapala of Haman. So that God is going to play a major role here, behind the scenes, puppeting, if you will, the entire enterprise of this banquet that's going to lead to the Hapala of Haman. And again, all this is based on the premise which is formulated by the Yalkut Shimoni, which you'll see on the top left on the third column, the last column on your page. Kol makom shenemar b'megillah zu, in this Megillah, whenever it says La Melech Achashverosh or Ba Melech Achashverosh, then it's referring to
the Persian king.
To the Persian king. But kol makom shenemar lemelech stam, in other words, the name Achashverosh is omitted, and it just says Melech without any description of his name, any mention of his name. Meshamesh kodesh v'chol, which means you interpret it literally as referring to Achashverosh the king, but you also referring it on an allegoric level, on a symbolic level, to the Melech Malchei Hamloch. In other words, there are two things going on here. There's something going on down on earth, but there's a higher power of the deity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, that's running the show from on top. And that means that when the Melech's name is mentioned, but it doesn't say Achashverosh, it means that there's some higher power here that's controlling the events. Now, in order to understand and appreciate what's going on here in Yavo HaMelech VeHaman Hayom, which again codifies in a very secret way the name of God, we're going to have to ask the following question. You know that on two, and maybe even more than two occasions in the Megillah, Esther begs Achashverosh. And we're going to analyze the psukim in which she begs Achashverosh, and Achashverosh turns to her and says X. What does he say to her? So on two occasions, his response to her is Ad Chatzi Hamalchus, half of the kingship. Half the kingdom. And all this is going to repeat itself before Haman goes down. So we have Roman numeral number one, that's the period of time which Haman is still reigning supreme, you know, with power and authority. And here, when she begs Achashverosh, for example, she begs him to come to participate in the banquet, his response is always consistently Ad Chatzi Hamalchus. So let's see a few examples. And this is in the third paragraph, the next to the last paragraph. Achashverosh says to Esther in the fifth chapter of Megillah, Esther, Vayomala, Hamelech, Malach, Esther, Hamalku, Mabakashasech, Ad Chatzi Hamalchus, V'inosein Loch. Now, is Achashverosh offering her the whole deal? Oh no. He's restricting it. It's only half the deal. We'll see another pasuk, also in the fifth chapter. Vayomer Hamelch LaEsther B'Mishta Yayin, Mashe LaSeif Inosin Loch, Mabukash LaSeif Ad Chatzi Hamalchus V'Teos. Once again, we're going to see this a third time because you remember there were two banquets, and in the third banquet, Ad Chatzi Hamalchus V'Teos. All that is in the fifth parak, in which Esther is trying hard to set up a framework in which she can get Haman to go down. Now we fast forward to Perek Tes, and this is the last paragraph on your page. Here, the words Ad Chatzi Hamalchus are completely omitted. Vayomer Hamelech Li Esther Hamalka B'Shushan Abira, in the capital city. The Jews destroyed 500 and so forth. Outside, they destroyed 75,000 and so forth and so on. And then it says, "Ma bakasha seich, ma sheila seich v'inasein loch, u'ma bakasha seich od v'teos." What's missing here?
He doesn't
limit it. Right, ad chatzi hamalchus. So now, if you'll turn to page 2, which is on the flip side of page 1, you'll see the following. There's something unbelievably amazing going on over here. The name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the holy name of God, is split into two. You have the Yud and the He at the beginning, and the Vav and the He at the end. Now, how do I know such a thing? That's a chutzpah on my part, to split the name of God. Well, it's based on a pasuk in Chumash. I don't have to go very far. Because in the parsha that when Mirtz Hashem will read on Purim Day, that's I think Wednesday this week? When is Purim?
Thursday is Purim.
On Thursday, here in Yerushalayim, right?
Yerushalayim is Friday.
Oh, it's Friday. Okay, on Friday. Okay. So we're going to read the parsha at the end of B'Shalach, and it says there, regarding the Melchama against Amalek, Ki Yad Al Kes Ka Yud K, and Rashi says Nishpa Kodesh Baruch Hu, as long as Amalek still reigns supreme, Ein Shmo Shalem, his name is not complete. So the name of God appears as Yud K. We're going to try to analyze what's the significance of these two letters, and what is the significance of the absence of the Vav and the K, and then we're going to try to analyze why is it that as long as Haman, as the representative of Amalek, is reigning and authoritative and so forth, then Achashverosh is going to say Ad Chatzi Hamalchus, only half of the Malchus. But later at the end of the Megillah, after Haman is long gone, then he says, what is your Bakasha? And he leaves out Chatzi Hamalchus. And all this is based on a pasuk in Tehillim, which you'll see in the second paragraph. And if you like to underline this pasuk. Yismechu Hashamayim v'sagel ha'aretz. Another case in point where the notrik in the first letter of each of these four words forms the name of God. Let's take a look at this verse in Tehillim. We're going to split it into two. The first part of this verse is Yismechu Hashamayim. That's the Yud K of God's name. And then the last part of the pasuk is V'sagel ha'aretz. Shamayim refers to the heavenly spheres where the celestial angels appear. And Aretz refers to man on the ground. And now we have the following dichotomy. We have a situation in which the Yud K continues to exist. That's Yismechu HaShamayim. But what we don't have is V'sagel ha'aretz, meaning, as long as Amalek is powerful in the world, and he's an entity that we have to deal with, and not always are we able to do so. You know, in the war, we weren't able to deal with the Amalek, hence we lost 6 million. And that's called Yismechu HaShamayim. Now, you might ask me, why is it up in heavens that they're happy? There's a Yud K, only half of the name of God. Amalek is defeating the formidable enemy of the Jewish people. And the answer is because up in Shamayim there's what's called a Gilui Kvod Malchuso. What the celestial angels are able to see and perceive up in Shamayim is something that here on earth is totally concealed. They, because of their aspaklaria me'ira, their clear vision and perception of Almighty God, they're able to pierce through all the veils of Golos, right, of Hester. They're able to see God with a certain clarity, even when on earth God is totally concealed. All we see is Amalek and evil, but up in Shamayim there's Yismechu HaShamayim, there's a Yud K. So the Yud K down on earth is really, in a sense, a reflection of what goes on up in Shamayim, of the Yismechu HaShamayim. We're not yet ready for Yismechu HaAretz. Down here in the Aretz, Amalek is still alive and well. And the revelation of God is not to be beheld. God is now in the state of Hester. We're looking for Him. God is playing, if you will, hide and seek. Which is a very famous mashal of Heschel, if you heard of Heschel. Anyway, so that, where is God? We don't know. So there's no V'sagel ha'aretz. Up in Shamayim, there's a Gilui. Here in Aretz is a Hester. We're living under the influence of Amalek, the pressure, the subjugation. We are living in a world in which God is concealed. The ultimate revelation will bring about the completion of the name of God, when Amalek will be defeated, and we'll have V'sagel ha'aretz, the Vav and the Hey, and God's name will be once again complete. So what this means is, Haman represents all of evil. And let me just point out, as we go through this essay, that the evil of Haman in Chazal is constantly compared to the evil of the Nachash HaKadmoni, which means that the evil of Haman is like the Yetzirah. The evil of Haman is that he presents to us an alluring world of physicality, of pleasure, of materiality, and that's why he's able to cause us to sin. And then the Yetzirah, after he causes us to sin, like for example at the beginning of the Megillah, our ancestors participated in the great Mishneh of Achashverosh. And by the way, according to Chazal, what was the purpose of that Mishneh? What was he really celebrating? Chazal have a whole other perspective on that Mishneh, which lasted for 180 days. Chazal say that was Achashverosh's celebration of the fact that the Beis Hamikdash would not be rebuilt, because the 70 years had terminated. That was according to his
chesed. He's mistaken.
Correct.
Where is that?
In the beginning. Daf Yudalit, I think. In Tesvav. Oh, what do you mean? I lost you on that.
Where, the
banquet of Haman of Achashverosh?
No, where does Chazal make?
I think it's Daf Yudalit or Daf Tesvav.
The Gemara.
Yeah, if you give me a Gemara Megillah, I'll try to find it.
I'll find it.
Okay then? So Rabosai, what's happening now is that the Shem Havaya is only Yismechu HaShamayim, is only the Yud Keh. And as a result of the Nes HaPurim, which is the Nes of Mechias HaMolek, well, God promises us that once HaMolek is wiped out, then it'll be Yud Keh Vavke, Hashem Shalem. It's only now, in this temporary period of time, when Haman and his ancestors and his descendants of Amalek are destroying the Jewish people, that's when the name of God is incomplete. It's only Yud Keh. But ultimately, at the time of the Geula, and we see a little bit of a microcosm, so to speak, of the Geula, a little bit of a forerunner of the Geula in the Nes of Purim, because we destroyed Amalek at the time of Purim. That itself is a revelation of the entire name of God in its complete form, not only Yismechu HaShamayim, but for Sagel Aretz. So when we're longing for the destruction of Amalek, we're really longing for Sagel Aretz, for the fulfillment of the Geula, the Simcha, here in the Tachtonim, what we call it, in the lower worlds. And at this point, we can go back to Ad Chatzi Amalchus.
Will that happen through the destruction of Amalek?
As a result of the destruction of Amalek, we'll have a termination of all the Yisurim, all the suffering, the anguish of Klal Yisrael. There will be no evil to undermine us, and at that point the name of God is complete. And we have the Sagel Aretz. I can almost now clap and sing the Sagel Aretz, because I know that we're coming close to the destruction of Amalek. How do I know this? Because Amalek is getting more and more powerful by the minute. It must be that we're very close to the end, when Amalek will fall off that precipice and we'll destroy Amalek. So let's hope that we can all very shortly sing the song of Yisagel Aretz. Right now we can only sing Yismechu HaShamayim. Ahashverosh turns to Esther and says, Ad Chatzi Amalchus V'teos. Right now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name is incomplete. All we have is the Yud Keh, as we saw in the Pasuk in Bishalach. Therefore, the Malchus itself, in terms of the way the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists or permeates into this world, is only a half of Malchus. It's only the Visagela or the Yismechu HaShamayim. But now we begin to see that Esther, in the process of inviting Haman and Ahasuerus to the banquet, one banquet and then a second banquet, is involved in bringing Haman down. We are very close to Mechias Amalek. And of course, Haman is going to be destroyed. Now, Ahasuerosh speaks to Esther in a different language. And he omits which two words? Chatzi Hamalchus. And it's fascinating. Take a look at the psukim. First, we'll start on the bottom of the right column. And this is again Perikhei, when Haman is still powerful. Vatan Esther Amalka Vatomri Matsasi Chaim Beinecha Hamelech V'Yimal Hamelech Tov T'Nosein Li Nafshi B'Vakoshesi V'Ami B'Sheilosi V'Ami B'Vakoshesi. Now notice that she asks for two things. Number one, she says, "Imatzasi chen b'enei amelach." Number two, she says, "V'im al amelach tov." Then once again, she says, "Nafshi b'sheilasi and ami b'bakashasi." What is the significance of that double language? Well, in order to appreciate that, we need a contrast, and we're going to fast forward to Perek Ches of Megillah. That's after Haman is hung up on the tree. It says, "V'tomer im al amelach tov." So far, it's identical to what we saw in Perek Hay when Haman was still powerful. And then she says, V'im matzasi chen lifanecha. That also parallels what happened back in Perek Hay, where it says, Im matzasi chen beinecha. But then she adds two other lashonos. She says, V'im ala melech, V'im matzasi, I'm sorry, V'kosher adover lifnei amelech, v'tov ani be'enov. The total number of her bakashos is four. As long as Haman was alive and well, her bakashos are two. Once Haman is gone, she doubles it from two to four. Why is that so? The answer is that as long as Haman is alive, as long as Haman is persecuting the Jews, we have Yod Al Kes Ka. The name of God is Yud He. It's split in half, and therefore we only have two letters. However, once Haman is defeated, from that point and on, we have not just Yud K, but we have Vov K as well. Again, does that mean that Vesagel Aretz has finally come into existence? No, but there's a little bit of Vesagel Aretz. There's some shadow, if you will, or a reflection of Vesagel Aretz. And therefore, the number four becomes critical. If you take a look at the Chidah, you know, the Chidah, this is on the bottom of the middle column, was one of the most prolific poskim amongst the Sfaradim. He lived about 2.5 centuries ago. His name was Azulai. And he writes that on Purim there are four mitzvahs. You see, I meant to say the bottom of the middle column.
Okay.
That's what I meant to say. Okay. So if you take a look at Pesach, then the number four repeats itself over and over again on Pesach. I can give you many examples to that. But I never thought that the number four was so important on Purim. And that's what I want to learn today, based on the Chidah. And that is, there's Mikra Megillah, there's Mishloach Manos, there's Matanos Levyonim, and then there's Mishteh Besimcha. Why is it that we have four mitzvahs on Purim? And he says that these four mitzvahs parallel the four letters of God's name, Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke. And he says, Milchama Hashem be'amolik midar dar. Hashem is always fighting a battle in every generation against Amalek. Vanitzuach, and to successfully defeat Amalek, hu al yidei arba mitzvos maisios elu. So that what Purim means, not just on the original Purim, but every year on Purim is the inherent milchama against Amalek. And in order to defeat Amalek on Purim, we need four mitzvahs so that we can bring the revelation of Yud Kei Vav Kei of God into the picture. God will in Hashem defeat our enemies. That's called Nitzuach. Nitzuach Hayidei Arba Mitzvos Maisios Elu. So Rav Mosai, what we're seeing here is that the number four plays a very major role in the Megillah. And the number four is always going to indicate Yud Kei Vav Kei, and the Yeshua of Purim is Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's not just Yismuch HaShemayim, but it's also Visagel Aretz. And where do we see this over and over again? Number one, the fact that there are four mitzvahs on Purim. Let's go over the four mitzvahs. We have Mikra Megillah, Mishloach Manos, Matar Savyonim, and we have the Seuda, or the Mishteh of Purim. And not only that, Esther, after Haman is defeated, has four lashonos of bakasha, becomes very wordy. But the reason why this is codified in the Megillah is to indicate the number four. However, we have to keep in mind that right now we're still very much involved in a battle against Amalek, and Amalek is the great enemy. So what do we have now? Well, we only have Yismechu HaShemayim. We only have the Yud and the He. We don't have the full name of God. And therefore, this milchama, which again is something that we re-experience annually on Purim, is going to give us a sense of the four mitzvos keneged, the four letters in God's name. Now, it's unbelievable, because the Chidah is going to tell us that on an annual basis we experience through those four mitzvos the Gilui of the ultimate Yeshua. In other words, that Yeshua, that salvation from our enemies, from Haman, is re-experienced by the Jewish people annually on the day of Purim. And therefore the Gilui, that revelation of destroying Amalek, which took place in the Milchama at the time of Shushan, of the time of Shushan, that Milchama is going to be a military campaign that we're engaged in on an annual basis on Purim. And therefore, Yesh Bokoach V'chius Shenizgala V'shas Maisa Shohoya Yeshua B'Foal. Even though we don't have today the actual Gilui, in other words, we don't see the Yeshua B'Foal, but nevertheless we re-experience it through the four mitzvahs that we fulfill. So Purim is now unique in the calendar of the holidays, because we don't find in any other holiday that God goes from Yud Kei of Yisbechu HaShemayim to add Vav Kei and reveal himself as Yud Kei Vav Kei. The only holiday that could commemorate the completion of the name, because again, because that holiday is Mechias Amalek, is the holiday of Purim. So when we started with the Medrash in Yalkut that says that Liyosid Lavo, all the holidays will be overshadowed by Purim, that's because Liyosid Lavo, when we'll see befall the Yeshua, and we'll see that the name of God becomes complete, Yud Kei Vav Kei is all revealed, that's something that we're experiencing annually on Purim. In a kind of a microcosmic way. And now we're up to the second paragraph on the left column, the last column. And he says the following, that if you take a look at the words case, ka, right? That's chaf, chaf samach yud hey. Let's calculate that. In gematria, we're talking about 80 and 10 is 90 and 5 is 95. And let's look at the name of Haman. Nun is 50, Mem is 40, and He is 5 is the same number 95. So it makes sense that case Ka, which means that now that Haman is around, it's only half. It's only Yud Ke. It's only Yismechu HaShemayim. However, let's take a look at Milchama Lashem. Let's add Milchama Lashem to case Ka. So how much did we say was case Ka? 95. Okay, who can help me here? Right? Havayah is 26, plus Lamed is 30. Is 30 and 26 is how much? Is 86. So we have 86 and 95. How much is that? Can anybody, let's just write this down very quickly.
181.
Yeah. Let's see if it works out.
181, yeah.
Okay, if somebody while I'm doing this could calculate Mordechai for me, it would save me a few minutes. Okay. And now I'm missing the word Milchama. So let's see, Milchama is 40 and 40 is 80. 80 and 30 is 110, and 5 is 115, plus 181 is 6 and 9, 296. Okay, did anybody work out Mordechai for me?
Yeah.
Don't all answer at once. 240,
244. It looks like 234, Rabbi.
All right, so I made a mistake somewhere here. Yeah, let's go over this again.
40 and 200 is 240.
It's 95.
260.
95 and 15 is 15. Case call. Milchamala Havaya. All right, I don't know. Well, anyway, I'll leave this for those who can calculate this later on. Anyway, case call Milchamala Hashem is the same gematria as Mordechai. In other words, Mordechai is going to fight the battle against Haman, and his goal is, in this Milchama Hashem, to bring about the entire name of Hashem, to complete the name of Hashem. So it becomes Yud Kei and now Vav Kei. And that's what it means when it says Milchama Hashem, right? The Milchama Hashem is going to be Mordechai. And again, as I said to you before, Haman represents everything that's evil, everything that's tempting to man, to try to derail man from the proper mode and a way of thinking of Avodas Hashem. Haman, it becomes the personification of the Yetzer Hara that's trying to allure us towards a world of materialism, a world of hedonistic pleasures, just like the Nachash HaKadmoni. But that simcha that a person enjoys, the benefit of physicality, is only a temporary simcha. The real, true, genuine, eternal simcha is the simcha of Mordechai, which is the simcha of Torah. Not the simcha of let's go to a banquet and enjoy ourselves, eat, drink, and be merry, but rather a different, more profound simcha that belongs to the world of eternity, the simcha of kiddusha, of sanctity. And in this battlefield, Mordechai represents, he waves the banner of the kiddusha and simcha of kiddusha. Haman waves the banner of the simcha of hololus and yetzahara and avas hataiva. And ultimately, what's at stake here is the future of Simcha. And Mordechai is going to win the battle. So now, we have to go back to the pasuk of Imam al Melech Tov. You may recall that Imam al Melech Tov was the beginning of the pasuk that has Yudkei Vavkei in it. And now what we're saying is that Esther turns to the Melech, which means the Melech Malchei Amlochim in this case, because notice that Ahasuerus' name is omitted. And what she says to the Melech Malchei Amlochim is, Yavo HaMelech V'Homan Ayom. What I need is that God, you should appear as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in order to defeat Haman. Otherwise, I cannot do it on my own. I am totally dependent, says Esther, on you, on God as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And therefore, when she invites Ahasuerush and Haman to the Mishneh, and her goal, of course, her agenda is to bring down Haman, she's first going to be mispalel and pray in front of the Melech Elyon that he should give her the ability to succeed, bring down Haman, and therefore complete the name of God. Because now, as long as Haman is oppressing the Jewish people, the name of God is only Yud Kei. The completion with the Vavke of the Sagel Aretz is going to happen only when Amalek is defeated. So she's praying to Hashem. And she says, Im HaMelech Tov, if God sees it as a good thing, Yavo HaMelech V'Haman Hayom, God should come, reveal himself in a battle against Haman to help me defeat Haman. And by defeating Haman, then we'll be able to have the complete name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. How many people are following me so far?
Mm-hmm. Yeah? I got lost at the end there, but otherwise I was following.
Yeah. So again, what we're saying is that what's unique about Purim is that Purim reflects the completion of the name. Because in the Parsha of Amalek, it says that God's name is only Yud Kei. It's incomplete. Mm-hmm. It's Chatzi Amalchus. But Mordechai is now going to, together with Esther, is going to play the role of defeating Amalek. And we know, and it's promised to us by Chazal, that when Amalek will be defeated, then the name of God will be complete. So what's at stake here in the battle between Haman and Mordechai is not just the physical reality and the salvation of the Jews as a nation, saving them, as it were, from total annihilation. But there's something even deeper that's involved in the confrontation between Mordechai and Haman. They are two worlds, one world of Tumah, of evil, one world, Lahavdil, of Kedusha, and they're at loggerheads, that fighting a battle, a tug of war. Who's going to win this battle? And what's at stake? At stake is God's name. Will it remain incomplete? And that's Yud Kei alone, or will it become a complete name of Hashem? On Purim, we celebrate the number four mitzvahs. Do you remember that, Don? I don't have to go over that.
No, I'm fine with all this.
Oh, okay, so the four mitzvahs represent the completion of God's name, the four letters of name of God's name.
Right.
And moreover, the name Mordechai is actually woven into the story of Milchama Lashem Ba'Molech, because of the Gematria that we mentioned before, which we still have to work out.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it makes sense that in the Pasuk Im Al HaMelech Tov, Yavo HaMelech V'Haman Hayom, that serious sequence of four words is going to hide the name of God, because what's really going to happen is this is going to lead and culminate with the destruction of Haman. With the destruction of Haman, the name of Hashem becomes complete. It's Yud, K, and then above K. That is more or less an overview of what we've covered until this point. Okay. We're now on the last paragraph on page 2. Vayomer lo ha-melech, malach Esther ha-malchu ma-bakosh ha-seich ad chatzi ha-malchus v'inosein loch. Ad chatzi ha-malchus, meaning I cannot complete the malchus v'ashem. The name of God is only incomplete. And as a result, Achashverosh tells her, well, that it's ad chatzi ha-malchus. But then she turns to Achashverosh and she responds and says, Im al ha-melech tov, Yavo Haman Hamelech veHaman Hayom El Amishta Asher Asisi Lo. And below the surface, again, this is hidden. She's asking that HaKadosh Baruch Hu be Mezakah not only in Chatzia Malchus, but in the entire Malchus. Not only will the Jewish people survive, and there'll be a nation, but moreover, there'll be a spiritual nation, a guide to the nations, a spiritual light. They'll have the Beis HaMikdash. And at that point, the name of Hashem will be complete. Yud, K, Vav, K. So basically what she's trying to hold out for is she doesn't want Chatzi HaMalchus. She wants the whole kit and caboodle, the entire Malchus, the entire name of Hashem. She would rather not live under Yud K. She wants to live under Mitogela Aretz Vavke. And here we turn to page 3. How many parashios do we read before we get to Pesach? Anybody remember special parashios?
Four.
Exactly, the number 4. And we're going to build a lot on this sequence of 4 parashios. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev says in his Kedushas HaLevi that there's a secret in the number 4 regarding the 4 parashios, which are Shkolim, that we've already read, Zachar, which we'll read in 2 days, Parah in 2 weeks, and Chodesh right before the holiday of Pesach. There's some secret here in the number 4. And the secret is that the number 4, as we said over and over again, represents Yud, K, Vav, K, the complete name of God, which right now, as far as we can see, is incomplete. It's only up in Shemayim that it's complete. So now, let's talk about the mitzvah of Zechiras HaMolech on the Shabbos before Purim. Again, as we said at the outset, we want to make a smichus between Mechias HaMolech and the miracle of Purim. The miracle of Purim is Mechias HaMolech. So therefore we want to start with Shabbos Parsha Zohar and read about the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolech. And HaMolech causes God's name to be incomplete. Our work, our avodah of Hashem, is to bring back the complete name of Hashem. Through a tikkun process, we rectify any averus that might have caused that, and that's what we do. We do in the process of tshuva. In other words, in a sense, Mechias HaMolech represents the process of tshuva, because now, in the world of evil, God's name is incomplete. When we destroy that evil, the root of all evil, that's HaMolech, then we're ready for the complete name of Hashem. And as we said before, Purim is all about completing the name of Hashem. And although the name of Hashem was only complete for that period of time, but nevertheless it was a great Yeshua, and that's what Esther was trying to accomplish, a Yeshua not just on a physical level, but also in terms of God's spiritual, divine revelation in this world, that it should be Yud K Vav K. And all that connects to the parsha that we're going to read this Shabbos called Zechiras HaMolech, which means to remember the fact that we have to destroy HaMolech. In destroying HaMolech, we are really doing what Purim is doing, and that is to complete the name of Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is now incomplete. So how does this connect to the Dalit Parshios? We said in the Dalit Parshios, number 4 is parallel to the 4 letters of God's name. Now, why are we introducing Shkolim? Why are we introducing Parah and Chodesh? So if you take a look in the Magen Avram, which is the 3rd, next to the last paragraph on the right column, he says the following, that kol achas midalet aproshios he keneged os achas midalet osios Hashem. Hine arba parshios hem keneged dalet osios havaya, yud kei vav kei. And in a sefer called the Imre Yosef, he writes a great deal of very wordy, detailed document which presents the connection between the Dalit Parshios and the 4 Osios of Hashem. So Shabbos Parsha Zohar is wedged in between Parsha Shkolim, which we read a few weeks ago, and Parshas Parah and Chodesh, which will be coming up in the weeks to come. So Parsha Zohar is right there in that sequence, and it completes how many Parshios of the 4?
Zohar?
2. 2 is a very significant number, because that represents Yud Kei. With the completion of the 4 Parshios, we reach the level of Yud Kei Vav Kei. So we say, Zohar es asher osa l'cha Amolek. Amolek is a powerful, destructive, corrupted force, especially in the spiritual world. So he says the following: Zohar es asher asalcha Amolek. Amolek made it such that we only have 2 letters of Hashem. We don't have Vav Kei. Vav Kei is left out. He calls it Chutz L'Mechitzaso of the Yud He. And therefore, when we mention the mitzvah of Timcha Es Zecher Amolek Mitachas HaShamayim, which is going to be this week's parasha, this week's kriya, we're asking that the Shem Hashem be complete, all 4 letters, Yud Kei Vav Kei. And therefore we connect this parasha that we're reading this Shabbos with Purim, because on Purim we were Zocha, our ancestors were Zocha to destroy Haman, who's Mizera Molech, and to complete the 4 Osios of the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. So we have a Me'ein HaGeula, as I call it, a microcosm of the ultimate Geula. And all this is going to be indicated, inherent in the Psukim that we're going to read in Parashas HaMolech, Timcha Zecher HaMolech Mitachas HaShamayim. And now we begin to understand why other Moedim will be overshadowed by Purim Liyosid Lavo. Because basically all of Liyosid Lavo, all of what's going to happen at the ultimate time of redemption, is an extension of the destruction of Amalek. And we already have the destruction of Amalek in one form, not a complete form, in Purim. So Purim is very significant, because Purim really gives us a reflection of what's going to happen after Mashiach comes. Now he adds another point here on the bottom of the middle column, in the name of the Tiferes Shlomo. He says the following. It says in the pasuk, Yimali Hashem kol mishalosecha. When is it going to happen that God will respond and hearken to all our requests? Hakavana, the meaning of this statement, Yamale Hashem Kol Mishal Sech, according to the Baal Shem, is Shekol Mishalos Adam. Anything that man needs in order to fulfill his avoda, in order to bring glory to Hashem's name, right now we don't have that ability. Those means have been taken away from us. We don't have the wherewithal to bring about Kvod Shamayim and bring about the Sagela Oretz, because right now we're in Golus, and the name of God and the Kisei HaKovod of Hashem is split into half. But Yamali Hashem Kol Mishal Secha means that when the name of God will be complete. So in other words, Yamali Hashem means the name of God, which is now incomplete, will be completed. He says, just 1 second, Yamali Hashem, Sheyi Hashem Mole Bihayichud, Kol Zeyi Mishal Secha. Hashem will fulfill all our requests as long as they are geared towards the goal of completing the name of Hashem. Ki omnom ach zeh tzorech adam lechavi b'chol ma'asav. Every action should be directed towards bringing about the covet of Hashem. And the ultimate covet of Hashem will come, will be revealed when the name of Hashem is complete. And therefore, if you take a look on the left column, he says, "V'zeh shamati v'tzadikim, who were meshamish the Baal Shem," and he gives the names. He says, "Sha'amru mipi harivash yamale Hashem." The Rivash was one of the Chachmei Sfarad who lived six centuries ago. Yamale Hashem hainu shiyishtale Hashem mi'chetzav tismale, from half to be complete. V'yashem yudke vavke. V'zeye kol mishalosecha. This should be all of our desires, all our cravings in life should be towards the completion of the name of God, when the covenant and the glory of God will be revealed. Kol atfilos, kol abakoshos, kol asheilos are about Hashem. That Hashem's name should be complete and God should reveal Himself in this world. Okay, is there any day in the calendar year when we can press this button and wave the flag of Kol Mishal Secha V'Nosein Loch? In other words, Yamali Hashem Kol Mishal Secha, which is a pasuk in Tehillim, and the answer is, guess which day on the calendar year? You'll probably guess it on your own. It starts with the letter P. Oh, you guessed it. How'd you figure it out? And this is all included in the pasuk in Esther, Beremes, in a hinted way. Esther says, or I should say, Ahasuerus the king, which is a reference to the king of kings, turns to Esther and says, Uma she'lasech v'yinosein loch, Uma bakashasech od v'teos. Whatever you ask for, God says, it will be fulfilled. Which is exactly what it says in the pasuk in Tehillim, Yamali Hashem Kol Mishal Secha. But again, it's only all those requests to bring about the completion of the name of Hashem. And in fact, this halacha that we can ask Hashem for anything that we need in order to serve Him and glorify Him is based on a Talmud Yerushalmi. This is a very famous principle. On Purim, when we have a mitzvah of Matanos Levyonim, The Brisa says, "Ein medagdikim v'mos purim el kol mishu poshes yado litol nosnim lo." We give to anyone who puts his hand out. That's the nature of Purim, and this is a reflection of what God is saying about Purim. That any question, any request that you have, God says, "I'm going to fulfill it, even though you might not be roi, even though you don't deserve it." But God says you're asking with all sincerity that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should grant you all these abilities to focus on Avodas Hashem, on bringing out the Kvod Shamayim. And if this be the case, perhaps we can understand why the name of the holiday is Purim in plural, even though it says in the Pasuk Al Shem HaPur, which is Lashon Yachid. And the answer is the following. He says that Yesod HaDvarim I'm on the last paragraph on page 3, she over b'chol drocho b'dvar of HaKadosh. Okay, fine. Ki shorish ha-yeshua shal des ha-purim no'etz dafka b'kach b'mesh ha-sivir HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'savi v'kol ha-sivil sh'apur yipol al chodesh adar. In other words, chodesh adar is very how do you say it in English with a P? Precipitous, is there such a word?
Yes.
In other words, that's a great month for Klal Yisrael. Why?
Propitious,
okay. And the reason why it's such a great month is because on this month, we have the great schus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu saving us from the Gzeiras Haman, which is a reflection or an expression of Yudkei Vavkei. And here we're up to the last page, which is page 4. What does Haman do? He built poor. Now, the poor falls out on Chodesh Adar. Haman is dancing in the streets. He thinks that the month of Adar is a bad month for the Jewish people. But in truth, what he doesn't know is that the month of Purim is a great month for the Jewish people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu directed it exactly the way Haman thought was great for him against the Jews, but it was really great for the Jews. And that means that the lottery is not the lottery of Haman, in which he rejoices over Adar because he thinks that represents the downfall of Jewish people, but rather there's a different poor that's going up, that's going on in Shamayim, and God is in his providence is making sure and guaranteeing that Adar would be the chosen month, because Adar is a great month for Klal Yisrael, has a tremendous mazel for Klal Yisrael. Now, where we find a plural of the word poor? And the answer is on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur has two se'irim. One is Lashem Liyolus Lazozel, that represent the basic fabric, the critical kishkis of the Avodas Hayom. And the Mishnayos in Masech the Yuma describe how the Kohen would put two ptakim, I don't have the English word for that, into a kalfi, into a lottery, into a this, and he would bring out one Lashem and one Lazozel. So therefore, there's some connection here between the poor, the lottery of Purim, and the lottery of Yom HaKippurim, the Shnei HaSeirim. And that's what we say, that Purim is Kippurim. In what sense is Purim Kippurim? We see something that goes on down here on this earth, and then we have something greater that goes on up in Shamayim. That's the Vesagel Yisbuchu HaShamayim. And down in this world, we think that there's one poor, and that's the poor of Haman. But in truth, there are two Purim. And that's what makes Purim very similar to Yom HaKippurim. You know, on one hand, we see a sayer that's being sent l'Azazel, and it looks like it's a very sad kind of occasion, but really, the sending of the Azazel is like the other goat, which is Lashem, and it represents God's love for the Jewish people and the Kapara. So again, Rabosa, we're going to have to stop now. I almost got to the end, and I apologize if I was moving very slowly. Thursday sometimes is a rough day for me. it's a culmination of a very heavy week. Baruch Hashem, we covered tremendous amounts in Masechta Megillah, Masechta Pesachim. But what I'd like to ask you to do is to take home these pages, there's no extra charge, and begin with the right column on page 4, towards the bottom, V'yesh LaHosif. And if you can get from there to the end, that would be great, because you'll see an amazing parallel and a mirror image between Yom HaKippurim and the two Se'irim and the two pours of Yom HaPurim. So I'll take this opportunity to wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos, a Parshas Zohar. We should be zocher to the fulfillment of the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolech, and then we'll see in Yirtzeh Hashem the completion of the name of God, the revelation of His covenant and His glory, not just Yudkei, but also Vavkei, not just Yismechu HaShemayim, but also Misagela Aretz, Ken Yiratzon. Thank you.